Good morning. I'm Reverend David Owen. I'm pastor down in Corpus Christi. This is my second, I guess we call it a tradition. It's been going on for 2 years now of coming up here. So it is a return visit, and I enjoyed it last time, and I'm sure I will again. All your services. It was Einstein who said that either nothing is a miracle or everything is. A jagged mountain peak, lilacs in bloom, peacock unfurled, or just sun on your arm. The touch of a stranger. Take your pick, be surprised by nothing at all or by everything that is. I invite you to join in the opening hymn, number 318, We Would Be One. During the centering, feel free to come forward and light a candle to focus special memories or feelings that are much with you this morning. Let us dwell inward together. Dear God, please meet us where we are. We only hold one end of the thread in our hand. On the other, the threads go many ways, linking life with other life. One thread comes from a life that is sick. It is taut with anguish. One thread comes from dreams of beauty and hope. And it pulls as if connected to a high-flying kite. One thread comes from the failing hands of an old, old friend, perhaps even a relative, mother or father. And its tug weakens and we feel our heart's concern. One thread is but a tangled mess that won't ever get straight. It's tied to mistakes, false starts, moral imperfections, lost battles, angry words, spiritual shortcomings. Maybe it's best to let that one go. Because there are other threads too, and some are forgotten until they tug again with renewed strength. Through this mass of threads, we mutually support one another and connect with the entire community of life on this single earth. I hold one end, and you hold the other. In this entwined web of life, we either bless or curse ourselves. And so we pray that in this web of life, through the threads through which we connect to one another, may a balance be found. May peace be ours. Amen. There are two readings for this morning's service. And the first one is entitled Courage by Hannah Arendt. She writes, courage, which we feel to be an indispensable quality of heroics, is in fact already present in our willingness to act and speak at all, to insert oneself into the world and begin a story of one's own. And this courage is not necessarily or even primarily related to a willingness to suffer the consequences. Courage and even boldness are already present in leaving one's private hiding place and showing who one is, in disclosing and exposing one's true self. The next reading comes from William Ellery Channing, Unitarian minister several hundred years back, who in his sermon on self-culture spoke these words, "We have a self-searching power, that we are able to discern not only what we already are, but what we may become, to see in ourselves germs and promises of a growth to which no bounds can be set, to dart beyond what we have actually gained to the idea of perfection at the end of our being. But transformation is possible not only because we can enter into and search ourselves, we have a still nobler power yet, that of acting on, determining, and forming ourselves. This is a fearful as well as glorious endowment, for it is the ground of all human responsibility. It is the ground of all moral vision. I invite you into a guided meditation with me. I invite you to close your eyes and open up your mind's eye, your imagination. And picture in your mind the road of life that we are all traveling upon together. And imagine that part of the road that is your particular life, your story. The road we travel is hardly ever in a straight line. There are twists, turns, and inevitably we find ourselves at a crossroads. At any time, it seems we can look within, deep within our hearts and minds and souls, and recognize a crossroads, a place of decision or indecision, as it were. I invite you now to take this moment to silently reflect on the crossroads that you are at. Go deep. Go deep enough to stand at that crossroads. To reflect on circumstance. To reflect on the choices that currently face you. To reflect who you are. Where you are, when you are at this time in history, and the choices that confront you. To reflect on the anxieties and fears that prevent your decisions. And of course, to reflect on the vision and hope that will give you the courage to advance. I welcome you back. Someone in the first service said, well, that's interesting. You do a meditation right before the sermon. It kind of mellowed everything out. And I said, well, that's because the actual sermon, we're going to preach it corpus style. And I hope you don't mind. In the Hebrew scripture, there's a story often referred to as Jacob at the Jabbok. Maybe some of you remember it. And the main character, Jacob, is actually this rather shady individual in the story. And after cheating, lying, and stealing from his brother Esau, Jacob had tried to run away. Esau finally catches up with him, and Jacob finds himself camped out on the Jabbok River, preparing to meet his brother the following day. And the story reads, Jacob got up in the middle of the night and took his wives, his children, and everything he owned across to the other side of the Jabbok River for safety. And afterwards, Jacob spent the rest of the night alone. And a stranger came and fought with Jacob until just before daybreak. When the stranger saw he couldn't win, he touched Jacob on the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as they wrestled. And then he said, let go of me, for the day is breaking. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so the stranger asked, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the stranger with whom Jacob had wrestled said, you shall no longer be Jacob. You are now Israel, for you have struggled with God and humanity and prevailed. And so Jacob's blessing was a new identity symbolized by the name Israel, which means one who struggles with God. Now, Jacob at the Jabbok, one of these classic biblical stories of transformation. We see the hero, that Jacob's troubles were brought on by himself and his own actions, and that he had to change in order to become the hero of the story was obvious. But I think it's interesting that before he could change who he was and how he behaved, he had to go through the experience of struggling with God. Part of what makes us human is our capacity to change, to be creators. The theologians often speak of the uniqueness of human beings as self-surpassing creatures. That is, we are not fated to be who we've always been. We have this incredible gift and miracle of freedom to become something new. And yet, at the same time, the reality is change is probably the most difficult thing any of us can attempt to do. Making a decision towards something new, towards something innovative, taking leadership, any sort of change is one of the most difficult things any of us can attempt to do. Because it's painful, complex, inconvenient, and most of all, it's scary. It's scary to be at the crossroads. Perhaps in a very real way, it requires us, like Jacob, to struggle with God. Back home, not in Corpus, but back home in Friday Harbor, I knew a friend who trapped raccoons. Now, to hunt a raccoon, what you do is you get some cat food and you wrap it into tin foil. And then you place the tinfoil into a big, heavy log that's drilled out with a hole. Now, the raccoon comes around, smells the cat food, and then goes to the hole and sees the shiny object and reaches in to grab the shiny object. Now, because the raccoon's clenched fist is larger than the hole, the raccoons will find themselves trapped, not wanting to let go. Even when the hunter returns, a raccoon will refuse to let go of that shiny little object in order to escape. In fact, I've been told that a raccoon will continue to hold on to that little piece of tin foil even as it starves to death. Any change we make takes courage because there is always that element of letting go. Letting go of what's so familiar to us. Letting go of those patterns that have shaped our lives. Who some of us actually think that must be us. Those patterns that shape us intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. Psychologists then often speak of life changes in terms of life crises. Such life crises are not necessarily destructive events, but they're crises because they do involve an act of letting go. And we respond to that letting go through crisis. Now, a life crisis can refer to the beautiful event of the birth of a child, an event that causes us to expand our circle of concern at least by one, an event that forces us to look beyond ourselves towards something more meaningful. Religious traditions often center around such transformation that comes from a spiritual revelation that expands our circle of concern outwardly and boundlessly. In the story of Jesus, he declares himself to be the child of God and proceeds on a ministry to aid the poor, the oppressed, the outcast of society, to become the Prince of Peace, and his identity becomes the Christ, the Anointed One. In the East, there is a story of Siddhartha Gautama. While meditating under the Buddha tree, he achieves enlightenment and declares that life's meaning is found in the alleviation of people's suffering. And he becomes the Buddha, or the Awakened One. Such pivotal points also come from those points of life that seem most painful at the time. These life crises might include the loss of a loved one, or a personal moral failure that hits us so deeply that we cannot ignore it. These are life crises that hit us at any time. And they can strike us so hard that we can be pushed to the brink of despair. Marian Apostolides, in her book, Inner Hunger, writes about this in her own biography, how she was trapped within a world of the eating disorders of anorexia and bulimia. A turning point in her life came during a session of binging and the vomiting that followed, when she writes, "I knew I was losing control. I forced my body onto the floor and pounded my hand onto the concrete foundation. I wanted to hurt my body. I got up from the kitchen floor, moved to the wall in the bathroom, and banged it with my fists. There was high-pitched buzzing, screaming in my ears. I fell to the floor in the living room, just too exhausted to stand anymore. I could feel the dead gums of my mouth charred by the acid of my own vomit. So I panted until my breath became more smooth and slow. And that's when I picked up the phone and dialed mechanically for help. That's when, only then, I knew there would be a change." The turning point for recovering alcoholics often follows a similar event. And that is the event often described as hitting rock bottom. But that is not an event reserved for alcoholics. Rock bottom comes any time our soul is confronted with a higher spiritual truth. Rock bottom comes at that point when the food, the drink, the drug no longer helps as a coping mechanism. Rock bottom happens when what was thought to be ultimately dependable, either within our spiritual sense of things, either within our moral calling, within our society, what was thought to be ultimately dependable is shown to be unreliable. The false sense of security is stripped away. Rock bottom is at that point when all the excuses, all of the lies, all the defenses, all the patterns of coping can no longer sustain the illusion, and only the reality of life itself is left. It can be in that point of pain and despair, where to look down is the assurance of oblivion and death, that one is forced to look upward toward life. This event is appropriately referred to as a moment of clarity. Potentially, any of us might encounter life crises in our lives in which our paradigm is drastically altered. And the events might come from either end of the spectrum of joy or despair. But yet, the reality is, for the major portion of our lives, we find ourselves somewhere in between. And this is the soul killer. Because as such, there is a tendency to simply drift forward without ever having to look up or down. The apathy of that condition is the soul killer. It reminds me, actually, of a story. It's a funny story of that condition, because it's sort of like that band of explorers who's hacking their way through the jungle. And one of them climbs the top of the tree to get a good lookout on what's going on and to get a good sense of where they're going. And he climbs to the top of the tallest tree and then shouts down to his partner, "Hey, this is the wrong jungle." And his partner calls back up, "Maybe so, but we're sure making great progress, aren't we?" I know there are areas in which I am confronted with myself. And there are areas that I'd like to change. And yet at the same time, my circumstances don't actually force me to do so. And so the challenge then becomes to become truly creative in our lives, to use our freedom, that God-given gift of freedom, to embrace more fully the life we would hope to live, the example we would like to set, or perhaps as a religious community, the calling and vision that you would like to aspire to. To be truly creative means that we actually use our freedom to make our own pivotal points, not waiting for life crises that forces us to change. It was in 1963 that Governor George Wallace became the visible icon of racism and segregation in this country by physically blocking Vivian Malone Jones from attending classes at the University of Alabama. In 1996, George Wallace apologized personally to Jones, and what's more, Jones forgave him. And so Wallace spent the remaining years of his life speaking out against these systems of racial oppression. A 1960s George Wallace felt Jones should accept a substandard education because of the color of her skin. 30 years later, he admitted he was wrong and actually sought to do what he could to work against the very barriers that he had helped construct. Somewhere, somehow, some way, Wallace was able to let go of who he was. And I can't imagine it was easy for him. In fact, like Jacob, maybe he had to struggle with God. Or perhaps another way to look at it is that he had a moment of clarity. A moment when he found himself confronted by a higher truth than the one he'd been living. See, any time we aspire to be our best selves, to live our lives faithfully in accordance with our highest values, we're confronted by that proverbial double-edged sword. For to look toward the heights of who we would be, we're confronted with the gap between our aspiration and who we are now. And I think it is that gap that often becomes a source of frustration, a source of apathy, as well as denial. For it's never easy to look honestly and boldly at who you in fact are. None of us can do it. But to change, to find that moment of clarity requires the courage to do just that, to be unflinching in understanding who we are, to be unflinching in understanding the importance of who you are, to be unflinching to make your story a story of heroism, a story of courage, a story of faith. It is fortunate we do have sources of clarity that we can look to for help. There's the intellectual clarity that comes from all those pursuits of philosophy or the humanities, all those classical works which serve to illumine ourselves and the cultures around us. And that social clarity that comes when we boldly investigate how the systems in our society affect ourselves, how the systems give advantages to some while handicapping others. That emotional clarity that comes from examining our feelings and going deep into gaining insight as to how we are truly responding to the events that are around us and shape our lives. The spiritual clarity that comes from the disciplines of prayer and meditation, journaling, and other contemplative acts. The religious clarity that in some cases you might say contains all the aforementioned, yet adds a dimension of history, of tradition, of community to our endeavors and grants us insights and power that can only come from being in relationship with other people. But finally, all of this knowledge only becomes real to us when it becomes real within us. Until that point, it is pointless. It only becomes real within us when it truly penetrates into our deepest faith. And this is exactly where our courage is tested. The theologian Paul Tillich wrote that courage is strength of mind capable of conquering whatever threatens the attainment of the highest good. It is that courage to live by hope rather than by fear. It is that courage to dig down deep into the struggle with God. The challenge of change is the challenge to reject our reliance on permanence, to seek not stability, but health. So rather than look at transience in terms of its instability, its uncertainty, or even decay, transience, that chaos, is really truly opportunity. Opportunity for novelty, for growth, for moral vision, for creativity, for spiritual entrepreneurship. To find the resources for change takes the courage not to simply just drift ahead comfortably, but to be able to look down into the depths of pain, injustice, despair, and even death, as well as the courage to look up toward life, compassion, truth, God, all the ultimate sources of meaning and fulfillment. For it's within the great paradox of trying to reconcile hope with despair, healing with hurt, life with death, that we create our own turning points. You might say that within the tension of what is and what ought to be emerges that struggle with God. Nelson Mandela once said that our greatest fear is not that we are inadequate, but that we are powerful beyond measure. That power inherent in us, that power of our freedom, is at once the source and the solution to the anxiety of change. And by that I mean it was Kierkegaard who regarded anxiety as simply the dizziness of freedom. Call it what you will, the image of God, the human spirit, call it human liberty or dignity. These symbols all point to a creative reality, which is our home by both birthright and responsibility. Such creativity is the source from which all our potential springs, for it is in that creativity that we will see emerge greater truths and greater beauty than that which we now know. It is in creativity that our imagination is unleashed with a resounding yes, louder than all of life's no's. It's in creativity that we can actually look at our own ethical shortcomings, our own emotional demons, our own social realities, our own spiritual inadequacies, and not find guilt or despair, but rather inspiration and the power of transformation. For it is in this power that lies the strength to heal, the strength to give, the strength to let go. And most of all, it's the strength to move beyond a merely sentimentalist faith and take a radical stance in our living. Because this is your life. You have one shot at this. It is your story. Don't let anyone allow you to think your life doesn't matter. So that we take this power, and then in facing the turmoil of uncertainty, it is our deepest hope that guides our resolve. You see, freedom and destiny are intertwined within human experience. We are neither completely free nor completely predestined. Providence has its own power which we cannot control. Yet at its best, the human spirit endeavors to find clarity, to struggle with God, to let go and assert its freedom, to be renewed, to be reborn, to push the limits of creating ourselves afresh. And such is perhaps the greatest gift of faith, not that we might control fate, but to be called into a creative response. For we cannot control the stormy seas of history and circumstance, but it is within our power to navigate a course towards a more faithful vision. And I think that is the great insight found within that well-known prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, and the courage to change those things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.